Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you. I want to thank Todd for inviting me to come up here. When Todd was an assistant down at Hunt Valley Church, he probably didn't realize it, but I really looked up to him. He's been sort of a man after whom you can really model yourself after. I mean, a man of simplicity and humility and joy in the gospel. And even though he never misses an opportunity to remind me when my forecast isn't right, and the farmers in Carroll County do not appreciate that, I still love Todd and really thank him for inviting me to come up here. This is very enjoyable for me. Our message this morning is going to come from the fifth chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 5. And I'll read that this morning and then we'll see what God has to say. So Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Well, most people, if you ask them about it, they would probably say they've heard of something called the Fortune 500. This is Fortune magazine's listing of the 500 biggest companies ranked merely on the amount of revenue they generate, how much money they bring in. So it's the 500 biggest money-making companies in America. And at the top of the list, what do you think would be at the top of the list of the Fortune 500?
Google.
They come in, Apple's number 6. Walmart. Walmart generates the most money. They're number 1 on the Fortune 500. Exxon and a bunch of oil companies, Exxon, Chevron, Phillips 66, Berkshire Hathaway, Apple, and GM, top 7. But there's another list that I find pretty interesting. It's the Fortune 100. And this is ranked only on the best companies to work for. So they poll the employees and, you know, do you enjoy working for this company? Because a company can make a lot of money, right? But it could be almost like slave work to work for them and you really wouldn't want to work for them. But there are the Fortune 100 are the 100 best companies to work for. And these are based mainly on the way the employees feel, and the benefits they get from working there. Number 1 on that list is Google. Number 1 on that list is Google. Then a company called SAS, Boston Consulting. Wegmans is number 5 on that list. Great company to work for, apparently, based on the employees and the benefits they get from working there. In a recent compilation of the Fortune 100, some of the benefits that these employees were getting that they really enjoyed, 14 of the 100 companies paid 100% of the employee health care costs. So you didn't even have to pay for your health care if you worked for some of these companies. A third of them offered on-site child care. A quarter of them offered fully paid sabbaticals. Every few years, you could just take several weeks off. Doesn't count against your vacation. You just go and take a sabbatical to refresh. Other benefits, fitness centers, employee vegetable gardens, haircuts, a 5-year leave to care for a dependent in your family if you needed to, free lunches, free summer barbecues, free ice cream. Google is at the top of the list, and they are apparently king of the perks. I mean, if you go there, they actually have what they call nap pods, these little things that hang from the ceiling that are enclosed and quiet. You can go in there and just take a nap when you feel like you need to take a nap. All right. They have a bowling alley on site, a laundry, dry cleaning. You get a free smartphone if you go work for Google. Gourmet food, 4.5 month leave when you have a new baby. 4.5 months, just paid leave. And even the dads get to take 3 months off. And $500 every time a baby's born in your home. So I'm sure they're getting busy. That's for sure. All of this plus your salary, right? This goes on top of what they pay you. Now, these benefits make the employees enjoy working there. They make them dedicated, devoted. They really want to come to work, right? Now, the Google benefits, however, pale in comparison, I think, to the benefits that we receive as Christians through the gospel, through Christ. When you consider their benefits, they're really nothing compared to the blessings and the benefits that come when you give your life to Christ. So that's what I think Paul is getting at a little bit here in chapter 5 of Romans, when he's talking to Romans. He's saying that you are giving, being blessed. You are being giving these things, and they should make you more devoted, more active, more conscious of them in your life today. The very first word in this passage that we're reading this morning is therefore. And all theologians will tell you that whenever you're reading letters from Paul, especially, any error in the Bible, but especially letters from Paul, when you come upon the word therefore, you should put a big red stop sign on, back up, go back and look at what is it there for? What is he talking about? He's probably going to come to a conclusion, well-reasoned argument, thought out, and now he's going to say, because of this argument, here is my concluding statement. And so at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, and we should ask, therefore what? Well, therefore the first four chapters of the letter of Romans. And in chapter 1, Paul says that we are going to begin life, everybody comes into this world in huge danger. All right, we are sinful fools and we are facing God's wrath. It doesn't look pretty when Paul opens up chapter 1 of Romans. And then in chapter 2, if that isn't bad enough, it gets worse. Because in chapter 2, he says, not only are you in danger of God's wrath and you're sinful from the very beginning, you're stubborn, you're unrepentant, you're selfish, and you're filled with all this evil, and you're storing up more and more of God's wrath with each passing day. And chapter 3, it starts to look like we are hopeless. Because he takes us even deeper. He says, you can't even get out of this mess you're in. There's nothing you do that God considers good. We have no desire to seek after God, and we're all, in fact, turning away from God and running farther from Him. It looks pretty hopeless when you dig into the first part of chapter 3. And then finally, you can take a breath, and the good news arrives. The gospel shows up in chapter 3. Because Paul says in verses 22 through 24 of Romans 3, righteousness. You're made right with God as a gift. This is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So even though you're born sinful, you don't want it, you're running away from God, it's getting worse and worse and worse, even in the midst of all that, God gives you this beautiful gift. He hands it to you. And he says, you are given righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned, everybody falls short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by His grace, an undeserved free gift through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so, let's make sure we clearly understand what Paul is saying. God has given us a gift that we don't deserve. It's free. When we believe in Christ, our sins are pardoned. We have perfectly right standing with God, and Christ's right standing is counted as ours. And in an instant, we're justified by faith. The faith that we didn't want, we weren't looking for, we couldn't get by ourselves. And unless and until God gave it to us, we'd be in big trouble. And then in Romans 4, he points to Abraham and he says, look, this is what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he gets to chapter 5, he says, therefore, because of all of that, because you're in dire straits and God gave you this free gift, just like he gave it to Abraham, we immediately qualify for the best benefits ever given to anybody. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very first benefit we get when we receive this gift from God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace is an interesting very first benefit that God gives us. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't say, now because of this, because you've come to faith, you can look forward to spending eternity in heaven. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say this is going to be an end to all the trials and tribulations that come your way in life. You know, you'll never have any problem paying all your bills. Your marriage will be perfect. No stress, no health problems. Life will be perfect. He doesn't say that. That's not the benefit, the first benefit that we get when we come to faith. He says we have peace with God. Now, if you went to somebody who wasn't a believer and they said to you, well, why should I become a believer? Why should I become a Christian? What's in it for me? And you said, well, you can have peace with God. My suspicion is they would probably look at you with a puzzled face. They would probably say, you know, well, why do I need that? Isn't God love? Doesn't God love me? I mean, I don't feel like I need peace with God. They probably view God as kind of their buddy, a loving, forbearing, non-threatening, no anger, grandfatherly, almost Santa Claus-ish type of being. They probably don't think that they're at war with God. But the scriptures say something different. The scriptures say that before you come to faith in Christ, you are at war with God. God is your enemy. We are allied with a sinful, broken world before we come to faith. We are not on God's side. And even James in his book, the Apostle James in his book, says that you are an adulterous people. You don't know that your friendship with the world is making you an enemy of God. And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So prior to receiving the gift of faith, we're literally at war with God. Prior to believing in Christ, our relationship with God is downright hostile. And you might say, well, I think back to those days before I really came to a deep understanding of faith. And maybe you came to faith as an adult and you can remember the times when you were walking without God in your life. And you could probably even say, well, I didn't feel like I was at war. I wasn't doing anything hostile. I know people right now in my life who I'm trying to reach out to. And they would say, I'm not, you can do what you want to do. I'll do what I want to do. I'm not out there to do anything hostile to your faith. But what they need to understand is that refusing to worship God is a declaration of war. That refusing to be grateful is war. Refusing to live for His glory is combating against Him. Disobedience to God is treason. And so recognizing the war is the first necessary step in reconciling yourself to God. And the Bible is the story of God reconciling Himself to us. And Paul says that the moment you come to faith and receive that gift that God gives you, this estrangement is over, the hostilities end, the war with God is over, and we have peace with God. Now, as a Jew, Paul knew very much what it meant, the value of peace, because he lived in a time when Israel and the Jews were constantly at war with people around them. From Abraham to Christ, there was one battle after another. There were only about 25 years in that time period from Abraham to Christ when there was actually a peace that settled over the region. And as soon as one peace settled in, a new war broke out. And the Jews were longing for real, lasting shalom, for real peace, full and complete peace. And when God taught Moses how to bless the people, what did He say? He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." That's what they were longing for. Jesus, as you know, is known as the Prince of Peace. And in His last will and testament before He left the earth, He says, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give you." The supreme peace that Christ wins for us is an end of hostilities in our relationship with God. It's not a guarded truce. It's a peace that will always last. And it's a peace won by Christ that is final. That means that when we come to faith, we're going to stumble, we're going to sin, we're going to mess up. God doesn't expect perfection immediately. He will slowly transform us into more Christ-like creatures, but along the path, we're going to make mistakes. But now, God doesn't raise the sword against us. Now, we're not building up the wrath of God against us. We can displease God after our conversion, but God will never take up arms against us. The estrangement is removed forever. Reconciliation is forever. Now God is for us, so that later in this letter to the Romans, Paul can actually cry out, if God is for us, who can be against us now? Now we're on the right side of this battle. And then he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the first blessing of our faith is that we now have peace with God that cannot be destroyed. Now we're on the right side of the scrum here. We're on the winning side, and we can never be put on the other side again. We're safe and secure in God's hand. And now nothing, neither death nor life, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. There is a complete and total peace that comes with our faith. The second benefit, then, that Paul says comes with this is in verse 2. He says, "Through Him we have also obtained access." Second benefit or blessing of our justification is access to God. It's a fascinating thing in our world that some people have access to certain things and other people don't. A few years ago, I went to see the film Lincoln. I don't know if you saw that film Lincoln. And I was blown away with the scenes in that of people just walking up to the White House, standing in line to talk to the president. It would be like they'd queue up. They'd come from farmers in Ohio or Illinois or wherever. They might have a complaint with their congressman or an issue, whatever. And they simply walk up and stand in line and wait to talk to the president. It was an amazing scene to me of access that people had to the President of the United States in the 19th century. But if you tried to walk up to the White House today, there'd be a fence and guards and armed soldiers on top of the White House. You couldn't get within 100 yards of the president, let alone knocking on the door. As a member of the media, I get some interesting perks and access. If I wanted to, I could get a press pass to go sit in the press box at Camden Yards or M&T Bank Stadium, get a great view, food they give to all these people there and everything, you know. You could go, when I go to Pimlico for the Preakness every year, because our station covers that, I get to go up on the top of the roof to look at the race, or go into the media center, or into the lunchroom, and all these things, just because I'm wearing a pass that says media, you know. So it gives you access. And the guard who's protecting these rooms will look at your badge, and if it doesn't have the right thing on it, they won't let you in. You don't get access. One time I was actually invited to the White House when President Clinton was there, because he was trying to give us their view of global warming, right? So they were talking to all the TV meteorologists back then, and I was one, and I had the right badge on, so I got to go in and shake his hand and meet him and then sit there and listen to the spiel that they wanted to give us. I didn't buy it all, but, you know, I mean, that's another story. But anyway, it gave me access, right, to go in there. If you want to get top secret security clearance in our government, you wouldn't believe what you have to go through. It could take 6 to 9 months to get top secret security clearance. They're going to test your trustworthiness, your honesty, your character, your integrity, your reliability. They're going to verify your citizenship, your education, your employment. They're going to interview people who know you, your neighbors, any former spouses you might have had. They're going to go and talk to them. All the residences that you list will be confirmed. Neighbors will be interviewed, public records queried, just to get access into our government. But access to God, the creator of the universe, doesn't depend on all that. It doesn't require a press pass or an FBI background check. Justification by faith in Christ is a gift that gets us in. Before we were justified, there was a flaming sword, God says, separating us from it. In Genesis 3, after the fall, he drives out the man to the east of the garden, places the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Try to get through a flaming sword. It's worse than trying to get to the White House. A wall of separation, separating us from the Holy of Holies. A curtain drawn up that said, no access. You can't get in here. No access to God's presence. But remember when Christ died on the cross, the curtain tore and access was open through faith. After we're justified by faith, when we receive this gift, our sins are pardoned, Christ's righteousness imputed to us, we have peace with God, we are now his adopted children, we're in the family with family privileges, we're brothers and sisters in Christ in this same family, and where is Christ now, our brother? At the right side of God the Father, mediating, ministering on our behalf, preparing a place for us. Through Christ, through our faith in him, we have access to the Father. Access into God's presence. You think about it, when you have almost no access to the President of the United States. If you call him, he's not going to answer the phone. Send him an email, maybe you'll get some sort of form response. But in Christ, you have complete access to the creator of the universe 24/7, 365 days a year. That's an amazing benefit of the gospel. Our third benefit comes to us, Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In verse 3, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the third benefit is the Holy Spirit. And this, folks, changes everything. We have peace, we have access, and now inside of us is the living Spirit of God. This changes all our perspective on the world, even the way we view suffering in the world. With the Holy Spirit filling us with God's love, we start to experience hardships differently than people who don't have this. It's never easy or pleasant. I'm not here to say that. But it's different, for sure. The gospel is good news for today. Because it's possible to see our suffering as sharing in Christ's suffering, the pathway to sharing in his glory. Later in this same letter to the Romans, Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We share in the same inheritance of our brother, Jesus Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Part and parcel of this experience now will be part of Christ's suffering as he suffered. It was interesting that in the aftermath of those terrible tornadoes, those Category 5, F5 tornadoes that hit in Oklahoma last year in 2013 in Newcastle and Moore, Oklahoma, I remember watching the coverage on CNN a lot, and they were interviewing people, and they would go up to like these government officials and these mayors of these towns with the backdrop behind them of nothing. The town that they were the mayor of was gone, was literally gone. Nothing left. And the reporters couldn't quite get over the fact that the mayor of this one particular town, I forget if it was Newcastle or Moore, was not like flabbergasted in tears, crying out, angry, stomping, you know. They had this sort of settled peace over them. And I remember in the interview, the reporter said, how are you able to cope so well with this complete and utter devastation? And it was interesting because this mayor kind of wove in this phrase, which immediately I recognized. He says, well, we know that our suffering is going to produce endurance. And this endurance will give us character, and this character produces hope. Wow. That was a mayor with the benefits, right? That was a mayor who was enjoying the blessings of the gospel. It wasn't easy. It was devastating. It was sad. It was terrible. And yet, in the midst of that suffering, it looked a whole lot different to him than it did to the CNN reporter. His justification by faith didn't take the tornado away, but it gave him the Holy Spirit inside of him. And the Holy Spirit turned his suffering into hope. And that is an amazing benefit or blessing of the gospel. So we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. But what good are the benefits if we don't use them, right? I mean, we can come to faith and never realize these great benefits that are meant for our lives today. You can have all the paid insurance, free lunches, nap pods, and maternity leave you want, but if you never use them, they just sit there as benefits on a piece of paper. The benefits of justification by faith are not for the future. They're for now. They're not for when you're with God in heaven and you share in these things. They're for living your life today in the here and now. When Jesus lived, died, and rose for your sins, you know that God is for you. And you are given access to him 24/7, and his Spirit is dwelling in you, and you can find constant pleasure in his divine company. You can speak humbly and lovingly with him right now, in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting your conversation in any way. You can be angry with God. You can be flabbergasted. You can just rejoice in the beauty of the moment. In times of joy or in happiness and contentment, and especially in times of temptation and sorrow and even sinful times in your life, you can turn to God and know that he's there. Whatever you find yourself doing, whether it's the simple tasks of parenting or working or at school or at play or driving or shopping or even when you're reading your Bible, don't just read it as a book. You're reading the Word of God. You're listening to God. You can pause as often as possible and simply praise God for who he is. Enjoy his presence there. Paul told the church in Colossae, he says, whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deeds, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God is always with you no matter what you're doing. Jesus promised that. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So surely if the Spirit is in us and God is with us and we have access to him, one of the harshest things we can do to God is to give him the silent treatment. If you really want to get at somebody like your spouse and you're having an argument, the silent treatment is deadly. It's hurtful. It's painful, isn't it? To be so close to somebody and not talk, and not share. And yet the Spirit of God is in us, and how often do we go through a day without even speaking to him? And he longs to hear from us. What could please God more than simply freeing yourself from the busyness and selfishness of this world and taking just a momentary retreat to praise God and enjoy him, and to tell him that, and to offer him your thoughts and petitions and thanks and frustrations and questions? He loves to hear from us. When Paul was speaking to the Colossians, he said, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, That's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on those things above, not on all these earthly things that distract you. The benefits of being justified by faith, peace with God, access to God, the Holy Spirit, allow you to experience the presence of God in your everyday lives, all the time. I love the little book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. He was a 17th century monk. He was kind of at the lowest ranks of being monks. He washed the floors and washed the pots and pans in the kitchen, right? He wasn't really educated, theological, whatever. He did the mundane chores, and yet his book lasts forever in teaching people how to experience God's presence all the time. He wrote in the book, he said, by dwelling in the presence of God, you can establish such a sweet communion with the Lord that your spirit abides, without very much effort at all, in the restful peace of God. In this center of rest, you're filled with a faith that equips you to handle anything that comes your way. Now that is a great benefit. Because things will come our way. And yet, like Brother Lawrence, we can think of it when we're in the presence of God, we tap into this access we have and this peace that we're given and the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can experience such a sweet communion with the Lord that our spirit abides without any effort in the restful peace of God. And that's my prayer for us today, that we would use these benefits of the gospel, that we would share the gospel with others who seem to be struggling with everyday things in life, and say that, you know, I can't promise you that the struggles will go away, that the hardships, that the brokenness of the world is immediately going to go away. That's a future thing. What I can promise you now is that when you come to faith in Christ, when you receive this gift and trust in Him and what He did on the cross, peace and access and the Spirit of God dwelling in you makes this world look a whole lot different. Makes your life look a whole lot different in this world. So that you can be salt, preserving the corruption. You can be light, taking truth into dark places, like where a tornado hits, and yet understand that there's hope in that. And so I pray that you would know Christ in that way if you don't, that you would share Christ with others who don't know Him in that way, and access the greatest benefits that any company will ever be able to give, the blessings of the gospel. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning as a group of believers, perhaps. Perhaps there are some here still struggling with it. Lord, I pray that they would know you in a deep way. I pray that they would understand that there is nothing they have to do other than say, Lord, I receive you. I trust in you. I trust in what you did on the cross. I need the peace. I need you to be with me. Guide me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're just one group of many that are meeting today on the Lord's Day, your day. We are in communion with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we long for the day when you will return and this broken world will be transformed. But until then, Father, we thank you for the blessings of the gospel. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.